our sermon today. Take out your sermon outline in your bulletin. When we believe the teachings in God's Word to be true, but really aren't sure why we believe what we believe to be true, our resolve for remaining true to what we believe to be true becomes a target to Satan's lies. Satan's good at what he does. Anybody would recognize a lie that's 100% lie, right? But when you mix a lie 50-50, lie with truth, it's harder to discern. And Satan is good at that. And so we need to know what we believe, not only what, but why we believe it. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to be learning some of the foundational truths of Scripture. And each topic will have two parts. What the Bible says about the topic, this is what I call the what so part of the Bible, of the study. What so? It's good to know what you believe, but it's equally important to know why you believe it, and this anchors your faith to God's Word. Knowing why you believe brings God's Word to life and transforms how you think and how you live. This is what I call the so what part of the Bible. In other words, what difference does it make to know this? What difference does it make to know God is God? God Most High, there is no other. There's no higher. He's all-powerful. He's in all places at all times. He knows all things. He's everywhere. God is all-forgiving. God doesn't change. And so on and so on. Last week we covered the foundational truth that God exists as three in one. We saw this diagram here. Father, God is God. His Father, God is Holy Spirit, and God is Son. The Son is not the Father. The Father is not the Son. Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Son. And so on and so on. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. But they are all three one God. Okay? We're not polytheists. In other words, we don't worship many gods. We have one God and Father. And Scripture, a number of scriptures attest to that. I put some copies of last week's sermon outline, on the back tables, information tables for you, if you'd like to see that diagram further and look at what, be reminded of last week's message. Now, the word Trinity describes the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit as equally God. Too often we say there's God the Father, He's first, and then God the Son, He's second in command. And then there's the Holy Spirit, He's third. And He's the least in authority compared to the Father. No. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are equally God. They have relationship with each other. They have an equal love for one another and relationship with one another. And they serve the same purpose together. Even though God is spirit, not physical being, as John 4:24 tells us, I use the word persons, three persons, because, well, we can relate to the idea of personhood, but also God has person-like qualities. For example, each of them can act, they can speak, they can make decisions, they can relate to other members, they can feel emotions, and they can relate to us. Person-like qualities. We also said the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not impersonal beings. They are not some sort of impersonal force that mysteriously helps you navigate through life. You know, God's name is not fate or luck, as we would say by some impersonal force. Father, Son, Holy Spirit have complete relationship with each other. Each is equally God, and each plays a specific role in the world. And, now get ready to hear this, each plays a specific role in your life, which we're going to talk about today. As knowledge of the Bible in our country becomes less and less known, misconceptions of who God is, what he is like, grows more and more. It seems many think is just a mysterious force, may the force be with you kind of idea. So let's ask the so what questions. Last week we talked about the what so of God in terms of Trinity. Today let's talk about the so what. What difference does it make in my life to know who God is? And secondly, how will this knowledge help me stand firm when doubts and hardships come my way? So let's dig in. Who is God? So what? What difference does it make to know who God is? Well, first of all, you know God has a special place in his heart for you. How do we know that? Well, as creator in Genesis 1 and also Colossians 1:16, where Paul says Jesus created everything in the world and created it for him, by him. It was created by him and for him. Colossians 1:16. Okay? So God has a special place for you. What difference does it make to know this? It means that you can know and enjoy that you have a unique relationship. Everybody say unique. Unique relationship with God that no other created being on earth or in the universe, if there are such a thing as aliens, has. No one else has that except you. God has a special place in his heart for you. Psalm 8:5, what we read this morning. What is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him just a little bit lower than. Now, your scriptures can say things like heavenly beings or angels or God. All three are accurate translations. I prefer to use the word God. God made us just a little lower than himself. I think that coincides quite well with Genesis 1:26 and 27. He created us in his image. Yes. You made us just a little bit lower than yourself, God, and crowned us. What's the word crown mean? Did God make a mistake? I didn't mean to do that. No. God intentionally crowned you with glory and honor. You have the highest place of honor among every created being on earth. How does that make you feel? Isn't that awesome? Everybody say that's awesome. Yeah. Okay, let's get into this now, okay? God is awesome. He created you just a little lower. Are you God? No, you're not God. Okay? I saw a t-shirt one time. It said, two things in life are for sure. One, there is a God, and two, you ain't him. But God created us with qualities he has. So you can know that God has a special place in his heart for you. It's important to know that when tough times come. Number two, you know God is serious about his relationship with you. As creator, God has authority to require what we must do to be in a loving relationship with him. Okay, now I said as creator. Now as savior, he also has the authority to require what we must do to enter into relationship with him. God cares enough for you to warn you of what you can do to sever your relationship. This can be a debate. Some people say, no, God loves us so much, we don't have to worry about ever losing our salvation. And I agree with that to a point. My point is this. If you want to leave Jesus, you have to work really hard at doing it. You have to be very intentional. Say, Jesus, thanks for the ride, but I'm out of here. Your salvation is precious. The word holy, hagioi in the Greek, means separated for God and to not be treated as something common. Do you take your salvation and put it on the shelf with everything else you think is nice? It should not be there. Your salvation is holy. It is a precious gift and it needs to be placed on the highest place in your heart and in your life. The highest place. Nothing else belongs on that shelf. Amen? It is that precious. But I think sometimes we get kind of used to take for granted our salvation. You know, God's always going to be here kind of thing. No. Your salvation is very precious. And that's why, as any loving parent does, God gives us warnings in Scripture. Ephesians 5, be very careful then how you live your life. If you look at the Scriptures just before that phrase, guess what you see? A whole list of things that can cause you to lose your salvation. People who will not enter into God's kingdom. There's a whole list right there. And after that, he says, be very careful then how you live your life. Okay? I talked with a person years ago who held the view that there's no way you can lose your salvation. And so I threw out some scenarios to this person. And she said, no, anything I do, no matter what it does, I don't care what it is, God's going to keep me. I said, well, what do you do with all the warnings in Scripture? Well, she didn't have an answer for that. But we have to include warnings in Scripture alongside the love of God, because the love of God is not a license to sin, is it? No. Just like you as a parent, you say, I love you too much to let you do that. Right? Well, God's the same way. I love you too much to do that. God is serious about his relationship with you, and he has the right to bring you back into relationship with him when you have wandered away. Every one of us, almost every one of us, started out separated from God. And then we came to a knowledge of him, and we entered into Christ, just as you saw today in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jason and Jessica Tinsley. It's going to be on the front page tomorrow. God has the right to bring you back into relationship with him, and he did. Jesus, as a man, died as if he was guilty of your sin. Jesus died for you as if he was guilty for your sin. He was not guilty, but he said, I'll take that on. Call this mine. I'll take it. What's the greatest sacrifice? What greatest cost have you incurred to give someone else a gift of freedom? Perhaps for us, the greatest cost is to forgive someone when we want justice our way. Right? Yeah. Jesus took you, your penalty upon himself. Number three, it makes a difference to know that God loves you because he wants you to know him accurately. Accurately. He guided the writers of the Bible. We've talked about this recently. How many writers of the Bible do we think there are? 40. 40 writers of the Bible writing in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, over a period of 1,500 years on three different continents, and yet the entire Bible, when it's put together, all 66 books, create a theme, a golden thread from Genesis to Revelation that says this: someone is coming, someone has come, and someone is coming again. That doesn't happen unless there is God guiding that theme, telling the authors of Scripture, here's what I want you to say. So he guided the writers of the Bible to give you an accurate picture of himself so that you can know your God, who your God is, what he is like, and also what he is not like. No need to speculate or guess. Everybody smile. No need to speculate or guess. That makes you happy because I see you smiling. Isn't it awesome? You know your God well enough, you don't need to speculate or guess what he's like, what he's thinking, because he has told us who he is, what he's like, what he's thinking, what he does and what he doesn't do, so on and so on. Oh, man, we have an awesome God. Amen? You can be confident about how to remain in a secure, lasting relationship with him. You can be secure and confident about. Are you today secure and confident in your relationship with him? I talk with a number of Christians over the last 30 years, and a common theme is this. Are you ready? You might connect to this. I hope I make it to heaven. Hope? Are you not sure? Why are you not sure? What do you not know about your Father? What do you not know about your salvation? What do you not know about what Jesus did on the cross that you would have to say, I hope that was enough? You don't have to guess. You can know for sure. You know God loves you because he wants you to know him accurately. He wants you to understand your purpose in life is so much more than just existing. Just going day to day, go to work, come home, wait for the weekend. You know what? I disagree. Weekends were not made for Michelob. If you follow evolutionary thought, then you believe, number one, that your being a human being has simply happened by chance. Number two, that your life has no purpose except to live for what benefits you. And three, that when you die, you're dead and it's gone, end of story, forever. God says, however, number one, he designed you with his characteristics, Genesis 1, 26, 27. Number two, he places you in the highest honor of all created beings, Psalm 8, 5. And he gave you the greatest importance of purpose on earth, that is to show people what God's love really is like, John 13, and to serve God's church, 1 Corinthians 12, through your gifts, through how he has wired you. Remember, several months ago, we talked about introvert, extrovert, and how God wires each of us differently. You know, I'm an introvert. Kayla's an extrovert. Oh, I had that backwards, didn't I? That's why I'm down here and she's up there. It's important to know these things, is it not? I'm telling you why you can believe God loves you. I can tell you why you can believe he is for you. You know that he has a special place in his heart for you. You know that God is serious about his relationships with you. You know that he loves you so much because he gave you an accurate picture in Scripture of who he is. Now, according to God's word, your relationship with each person of the Trinity looks like this. Oh, I got a different screen. Yes, the whiteboard. You know, it's like I've been through withdrawal not having to be able to draw on a whiteboard. I wish I had a little bit bigger one. Okay, this diagram is on your sermon outline. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, in last week's or 2 weeks ago, we said Father, Son, Holy Spirit, their name, not names, one name is what? Very good. His name is God. Okay? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, how do we relate to each member of the Trinity? Well, let's look. Father. If you have a father, that means you probably have some siblings. And that means that you belong to a family. So your relationship to your father is that of family, child, adopted child into your father's family. Okay? I love Ephesians chapter 3. Therefore, all Christians are one family with one name under one father, where we all get our name from him. Every Christian on this earth who has ever lived and who is ever going to be has one father, the same father as you. Isn't that awesome? You have a family that is huge. Millions, billions probably, Christians around the world. Father means family. Approach him as father. He is your papa. As Jesus said in the Aramaic, Abba, father. Okay, it's your family. What is your relationship to the Son? Well, we could say he's Savior, and that's true, but that's not the focal point here. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, that is, to bring the hope of the gospel message. You too can have a family and a restored relationship with your Father. So Jesus decided, he came to earth, Philippians chapter 2, and took the attitude of a, servant. And so our relationship with Jesus is one of servanthood. We take the same attitude he did. Let me read that Philippians chapter 2. Powerful, powerful piece here. Starting in verse 5, Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, Jesus, Son is God, okay, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to keep. Verse 7, but he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. That's a choice, to humble himself, and became obedient even to death, death on a cross. That's the attitude. And when you and I get in places where we bow our neck, no! No! I'm not. We've stopped relating to the Son. See it? We've stopped relating to the Son in the way that he relates with his Father. John 17, Jesus said, Father, I pray that they are one, not only with each other, but with you, like you and I are one. Now, this unity, this brings up the word unity, which is a whole different topic. But unity among Christians, John says in chapter 13, is how people recognize we belong to one another and we belong to him. Love others as I have loved you so that they will know you are my disciples. Yes? Amen. So our relationship with the Father is, I'm his child. He's my papa. That means he has the right to guide me, to bless me, to keep me and walk with me. He also has the right, Hebrews 12, to discipline me in the woodshed, right? And because it doesn't feel good, but it matures me if I accept that correction. Relationship with the Son is servant. Now, what's our relationship with the Holy Spirit? Well, let's answer that question by asking this. What's the purpose of the Holy Spirit on earth right now? He lives in you as a Christian. Okay, God lives in you. Romans 8, Acts 2, 1 Timothy 3, and so on and so on. He lives in you, so God is living in you, but what's his purpose for living in you? He's the guy with the boots on the ground with you. All right? And his purpose is to make the gospel known. Say that with me. Make the gospel known. That's his purpose. And that becomes, in our relationship with him, we call it, we'll just call it this, missionary. Missionary. Now remember, Luke chapter 4, when Jesus was baptized, maybe it was chapter 3, don't remember. Anyway, when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down on him, and the NIV says remained on him. Okay, that's something new in the New Testament that was not there in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon men and people, women, to prophesy or to have special skills to build things like the tabernacle or the temple. And then he left. The Holy Spirit left. Here, when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him and remained on him. That's the new thing, the new relationship in the New Testament that God gave us himself, Holy Spirit. Jesus, in chapter 16 of John, said, if I don't leave, you guys, talking to his disciples, if I don't leave, the counselor won't come. The counselor is someone who's just like me, won't come and be with you. So the Holy Spirit has come. His purpose is to make the gospel known. That becomes our relationship with him, to make the gospel known. Okay? So we can all say here with clarity, I have had fear in letting people know my hope in Jesus. That fear has kept my mouth quiet. But the Holy Spirit, God, who has the power to overcome any kind of fear in me, if I will just engage him and say, Holy Spirit, help me speak. Didn't Paul say that from time to time? Didn't Moses say that? I can't talk very well, Don. You know, So the Holy Spirit is here to help us make the gospel known. What is the gospel? That Jesus came because of the love of the Father. We couldn't get to him, he came to us. He came, he took on our sin, died for our sin, was buried, and is resurrected, and has risen back to the Father with our future hope. Woo! That's powerful stuff. Now, how long did it take to tell me that? Yeah, it doesn't take long. Share your hope. Put it in your words. Why do you believe in Jesus? Why do you have hope for tomorrow when today is such a crummy day? Why do you keep on going and following him? Why do you keep putting your flesh away when you want justice your way? So on and so on. Your relationship with the Father, with the Trinity, is family, servant, missionary. Isn't that awesome? Say that's awesome. Come on, I got to get you guys revved up here. We are missionaries. So like Jesus, the Holy Spirit empowered him. Remember, Philippians 2, Jesus said, I'm not going to act like I'm God here. I'm going to be man. And that's why God sent the Holy Spirit to him. When Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came and remained on him and empowered him to share the gospel. Well, the two questions we've been answering today are these. Let me get this back off of here. Put that over here. Number one, what difference does it make in my life to know who God is? And secondly, how will knowing God help me stand firm when doubts and troubles come my way? I want you to discuss that question at home, or with your neighbors, or downstairs during the next hour. How does knowing God help me stand firm and knowing God accurately? So let's conclude by putting last week's and this week's message together, at least 2 weeks ago in this week's message. What difference does it make to you to know God lacks nothing relationally as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? He doesn't need relationship with you. That isn't why he created you. I'm lonely. I need somebody to relate with. I'll create mankind. Okay? He didn't do that. He has complete relationship in himself with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But he did create you to have a unique relationship with you that no other created being gets to have. I want you to really think about that. God has placed you in a place of honor that no other created being, and there's lots of them, gets to have. Only you. Wow. Secondly, God has made himself so vastly knowable, not only through creation, but through his word, that you can be confident in how to enter into relationship with him and to remain in relationship with him. You can know for sure that in Christ, God loves you. I've got one more scripture to read to you. This is out of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. I write these things, verse 13. 1 John 5:13, if you're writing this down. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. The word know in Greek is gnosko. It means to have a confident knowing, not a wishful knowing, but a confident knowing. So let's respond to God. Let's respond to God. In these two messages, we've learned foundational truths about who God is and what difference it makes in our lives to know him personally. So the final question today is this. Are you ready? What is your personal response to being in relationship with such an awesome God? What is your personal response to him? Well, if you need some possible answers, here's two. What God has done for you, he now wants to do through you. So your response would be, God, I'm willing to be used by you. Remember, you are holy. Everybody say hagios. The Greek word for holy, hagios or hagioi, it means set apart for God's holy purpose and to not be treated as something common. You are not common. You are not throwaway. You are holy, precious in his sight. That's who you are. Respond to him. Secondly, choose to glorify God, that is to honor him in your own life, in your choices, in your daily decisions. When temptation comes, choose to honor him and flee the devil and resist the devil and he will flee from you, James 4:7 says. And then also reveal what he is like to others. I know that you don't know everything about God. None of us do. But what you do know, share. I had a youth sponsor say it this way one time. He was talking to the boys, and he was telling them, "Boys, we need to share Jesus with people." Oh no, I don't know. I don't know what to say. He says, "Okay, let's change topic. How many of you know football?" "Oh yeah, we like football." "What do you know about football?" "Do you know where a guard?" "Oh yeah, I know where a guard's supposed to be." "What about a line?" "Yeah, the line going to the end." "Yep, yeah, fullback." "Okay, what's the quarterback do?" "Oh, he does." "Well, you know a lot about football. What do you know about Jesus?" And they started to get it. "I don't know everything about football, but I can tell you what I do know." Same with Jesus. "I don't know everything about Jesus, but I can tell you what I do know. He is, you take this, in fact, you take this sermon. You go to somebody and say this." Are you ready? This is good. God has a special place in his heart for you. God is serious about his relationship. It's so serious that he sent his son Jesus to die for you. And he wants you to know him accurately, and that's why he gave us scriptures. There you go. You just shared three things about God. Okay? Write that down in your Bible. Write it in your Facebook. Write it in your note page on your in your phone. Keep it nearby. Author Tim Keller aptly explained this kind of joy in knowing God when he wrote, "To glorify something or someone is to praise, enjoy, and delight in them. When something is useful to you, you are attracted to it for what it can do for you. But if it is beautiful, then you can enjoy it simply for what it is, and being in its presence is its own reward." I think that's our relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He goes on to share what it means to glorify God. And I'm paraphrasing his words. He says, "To glorify God is to defer to him and serve him. Instead of sacrificing God's interests to make you happy, you sacrifice your interests to make him happy." Why? Because your ultimate joy, truly, your ultimate joy and satisfaction in life is knowing that you've given joy and satisfaction to your Father. Yes? Brothers and sisters, I encourage you today, go deeper with your Father. Know him more accurately. Spend time in the Word of God. I'm reading through the book of Leviticus. There's some exciting reading. But I'm doing it, and I'm learning some things about God. You read. Take note. Today you might want to respond to God for the very first time. And say, "Father God, I didn't know I could relate to you as a child. Son Jesus, I didn't know I could relate to you as a servant. Holy Spirit, I didn't know I could relate to you as a missionary." God is drawing you. If you have any inkling at all this day, Christian or not today, that he is tugging on your heart, respond now. Now. Everybody say now. Now, now. Yes. Because he's calling you deeper into relationship with him, and it's all good. It's all good. So if you want to respond to him today, you can do that by coming up here with me, coming back there to the Welcome Center after the service. We'll have some people in the back. If you would like prayer, you can go and pray with them. Let's respond to God. Everybody, respond to God today, because he's always calling you deeper than where you are. Let's stand together and sing.